Let's go over to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. We're going to be looking today at verses 8 through 10 of Daniel chapter 12. Praise the Lord for the liberty that we have in Him. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And how we're praising the Lord today, the liberty we received through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you found your place there, we're going to be looking at just three verses today as we're working through the series, and we've been laboring in the book of Daniel now for how long? I have to go back and stop to think how many months we've been actually working through. I know it's got to be in the neighborhood of 6 months that we've been working through the book of Daniel. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 10. If you found your place there, let's pause together to pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we are rejoicing today over the amazing liberty you have given us as citizens of this country, for the sacrifice of those who have given so much in order that we might be free. It is something to be treasured, Lord, and I ask that you would help us to treasure it. Going all the way back to the Revolutionary War, understanding how men and women gave their lives in so many areas and fields of service, that you have blessed us so greatly today. And I know that the generations that have come before us would long that this generation would be wise, that we would be wise with the understanding that only the Lord can give. So today, Lord, I ask that you would help us, in the words of Ecclesiastes 7, to lay this to our hearts, to truly understand and to seek after you. Please, Lord, by your Spirit today, give us liberty. By your Spirit today, work in us and through us. Nothing can be accomplished apart from the Spirit of God working in and through us. And so, dear Heavenly Father, be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. When we come to the 11 o'clock hour today, we're going to hold a testimony service. And as you think about that, we would love for you to take the microphone to give a testimony right there in your pew of what the Lord has done in your life in bringing you to Himself and what He's presently doing, what He's been doing in you in the last several months, especially in these very strange times. And as you do that, include a scripture, if possible, of what the Lord has been showing you. Because you see, all of us together are longing to understand wisdom. Today's message is entitled The Understanding of the Wise. There's a manuscript there on the music stand in the foyer for those of you listening online. The manuscript is there online as well. It's very important that you and I would understand and have the understanding of the wise from the passage that is before us. For instance, how many of you would like to know the future? Now, somebody will say, I'm not really sure I want to know the future. Thank you very much. But I think many of us would say, well, I would like to know what is in the future. That seems to be like a common bond, especially when we come to the book of Daniel and we're talking about going into the book of the Revelation, ultimately. The way that people have tried to process this over the years has come down to how do you take the collection of stories and basically unite it under one big story. Now, your philosophers refer to this as a meta-narrative. You can hear the word narrative in there. Meta has the idea there of the overarching, the one that's underneath, if you would say, foundation. What is the meta-narrative that brings everything together? This is a huge issue right now. In the whole issue of critical theory, critical race theory, what is being proposed is that there is a story behind all the stories. In critical theory, for instance, there are people who are saying, look, here's the truth about anything that's ever gone on in history. The truth is that if any group has prospered, they have done so by oppressing others. They have done so at the expense of others. That's the big meta-narrative, the big story behind the story that so many people are putting out there. Very same thing's going on with critical race theory right now, that the only way that one race, one group of people of a certain skin color are blessed, The only reason that happens is because they oppress others in order to be blessed. That's a story. That's their story behind the stories. So here's what you have to figure out. You have to figure out, how are you going to look at history? And as you look at history, where do you see the facts and the evidence going? In other words, when you look into the future. As Christians, we are not ashamed to proclaim that we trust God's revelation. That what God says the ultimate story is, the meta-narrative is, what God says the ultimate story is, that's what we believe. We believe in God's ultimate story. And this book is a wonder in showing you the story behind the stories, even as we will see today. There's another group. This would include Descartes. You remember Descartes said, the philosopher said, I think, therefore I am. What he was doing was he was saying, well, no, I don't accept revelation. I only accept my reasoning. And as he tried to reason for himself, he said, okay, what can I begin with that has not been revealed to me? What can I really trust in? And the only thing he could come up with at the moment that he could trust in was the fact that he was doubting. How would you like to begin life? The only thing I can trust in right now is the fact that I am doubting what I can trust in. Where is that going to lead you? I mean, where is that all going to go? And ultimately what it led to, what is now called postmodernism, Nietzsche and others have said, look, you really can't know. Nobody can know. So each person has to kind of figure it out for himself or herself. And every one of us has to kind of make up our own story as we go along. So even as you look at prophecy, you have to ask the question, okay, where do we see this all going? Where do you see? You hear people say, what is this world coming to? Well, according to Scripture, it's coming to an end, brothers and sisters. I mean, it's coming to an end, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But that story behind the stories is coming to you by revelation from the Word of God. You have to decide, well, am I going to accept what God says, His revelation, or am I going to shove that aside and try to trust in my own reasoning and try to figure out what it is that I don't doubt? Or am I going to make stuff up as I go along? That really helps us today when we stop to think about what we have here in the Scriptures, and it also forces us to do something. When you and I look in the book of Daniel, we have seen a lot of our questions answered. This has been an exhilarating ride. Pastor Rod and I both have really, really enjoyed working together with you. And from the feedback we have received from you, we can tell that a lot of you have enjoyed this ride through the book of Daniel as well. It's been exhilarating. Understanding, clarity. I mean, we've really seen a lot about what is happening right now in our world. But we also have to admit that we have some unanswered questions. I mean, there are all kinds of things that we would like to know, and many of you have asked me about this. Here's been the fun part. Not only have some of you asked me about this, but some of you have told me that others are asking you, hey, what does your preacher think about this? And what does your preacher think about this? And, you know, what are the answers to some of those things? I mean, you know, when is this one world government, you know, going to begin? Now, if you remember, we went through that part. We actually challenged that and pointed out that even the Antichrist, who will most certainly be an aggressive, arrogant ruler, even he won't be able to hold it all together. And he's empowered by Satan when he does that. There are people who say, well, there's groups out there today and they're in league with the devil and surely they have all kind of power. When in fact, all you have to do is read about the Antichrist and you realize that he won't even be able to hold it all together. There are other people who say, well, look, who is the Antichrist? What is his identity? And we've tried to go as far as the text will go in showing you what the Bible says about his identity. Wouldn't many of us like to know more? Yes, we would like to know more. And by the way, when is Daniel's 70th week, commonly called the tribulation period, when is that actually going to begin? I mean, when is that? And again, there's all kind of questions you and I would like to say, yeah, I'd kind of like to know the answer to that one myself. However, we're at the point here where we have worked through careful biblical interpretation, And now we have to be extremely careful that we don't launch off into speculation. And I'll give you a couple of examples of that today. I think the text before us really helps us to do this. Look, if you will, at Daniel chapter 12 and look at the unanswered questions that Daniel himself had. Daniel chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. But the wise shall understand. I'd like to introduce to you today and invite you to enter into the understanding of the wise that we find in this passage. I believe that the people I am speaking to today, the people who are listening online, I believe that you earnestly desire to be wise and would long to know the understanding of the wise. But at least in this passage, we clearly understand this, that part of the understanding of the wise is to understand our limitations. In other words, what we don't know, and in some cases, what we can't know yet, that is all part of the understanding of the wise. And so here's what we're really trying to do, and I think this is really central to this passage. We have to freely confess our human limitations in all these things as we place our trust in the infinite God who is fulfilling his purposes on the earth. In short, the wisdom of the wise is to wait on the Lord. The wisdom of the wise is to wait on the Lord. Let's step back for a moment and remember a few things about this series. When you have the opportunity, go back and read Isaiah chapters 41 through 45, and you will see this consistent theme being brought out. You can find it, you can see it here in your manuscript, or if you want to turn over this morning to Isaiah chapter 45, right in the middle of verse 21, the Lord asked this question, Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. I love this. He says, Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. This verse is really showing us, these verses are showing us the unique exceptionalism of our God on display, and most especially, one of the ways he's proving his uniqueness, we would refer to this as his glory, as his unique excellence. The way he is proving that to you is by the way that he has given prophecies and fulfilled them. And he is flatly laying down the challenge to all the idols, to all the false gods of this world to say, let's see who else could do this. Let's see who else could tell you in advance, here's exactly what's going to happen. And it happens just as he said. And he said, there is no other God. I alone am God. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. And we can really begin to understand this is how God's power humbles us. I mean, recognizing that he is able to do this causes you and me to look very carefully at our limitations and understand this is where we are. We're right here with Daniel. He says, I heard and I understood not. Okay, so here's part of what that means. That means he did receive some revelation from God. So God communicated that. And Daniel scratching his head and saying, yeah, I heard, but I'm not sure I completely understood that. And so then he asked a question to the Lord. I mean, he'd heard the angels ask a question. And so he himself asked a question. And what's the answer to that? The answer is, Daniel, you can't have that answer right now. Now, I don't know about you, but that's really, there's a little bit of frustration in that, like, well, wait. I really want to know this. But in God's good time, he had not shown Daniel that answer yet. And I think you and I can learn something about our whole approach to prophecy by the way that we look in this. If you have your manuscripts today, you'll notice that there are five principles here for understanding the wisdom of the wise. And these five principles relate not only to prophecies about coming events, they also relate to the destinies of human beings, that is, the eternal destinies of human beings. It is all related there, and this is the way that the Lord brings us together for us. So let's launch into it. I mean, just starting right there with Daniel's frank admission, I heard, but I did not understand. I heard, but I did not understand. One commentator pointed out about this. He said, by the word hearing, he bears witness to the fact that Daniel wasn't being slothful. He wasn't being impudent. It wasn't like he was saying, I don't want to hear. No, he heard. He really did. I mean, he had really listened carefully to what was being said. Nevertheless, he still did not understand. Look, it's going to be that way for some of us. You and I have wrestled through this, but you've heard Pastor Rod and I both wrestle through this and some of the difficult phrases in here. And Pastor Rod and I were talking about it one day. He said, there's like two or three very good alternatives here. I mean, how should you and I preach this? I say, we get up and say to our people, there are three very good alternatives here and we want you to know what they are, and we'll try to give you what we think is the strongest one, but nevertheless, there's three very legitimate alternatives here. That is the way that we transparently have to minister the Word of God. This is the way that we share the Word of God with others as you study it for yourself. But the fact is, you can humbly admit that there are aspects of biblical prophecy that even the wisest of men do not understand. Can we admit that this morning? That you and I can humbly admit there are aspects of biblical prophecy that even the wisest of men do not understand. Now, it is very plain, is it not, in the scriptures, that what you and I can do is we can carefully study. And the more you and I study the scriptures, the more we will understand. When I was a young green bean preacher, I remember getting into the Word of God and saying, I found something that nobody has ever seen before. Yeah, there's a reason for that, because it's not really there. I mean, that's a really good reminder to be extremely careful when you're getting into a passage to understand if you're the first person that ever saw that, then you better be extremely careful that you really got it right, because there's a reason. There are limitations on that. I do think, though, for the rest of our lives, even though we study hard and we diligently listen and we throw ourselves into it, we're going to have to understand this is really the way it is. The Apostle Peter actually reflected on this, as you can see there in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. When he talked about the prophets, the Old Testament prophets who studied the prophecies of others, and he said, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. I mean, here's these Old Testament prophets, and they're receiving this revelation from God. Now, by the way, what's revelation again? It's the communication of a body of truth that was not formerly known. I mean, they're receiving this direct communication from God. You know what Peter says? Peter says they were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it prophesied beforehand about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. In other words, they were studying the prophecies of others. They were studying their own prophecies. Even they were wrestling with the very same thing that you and I wrestle with today. Do we want more information? Sure we do. Would we like to know more about the future, the identity of the Antichrist, and when's the tribulation begin, and you know, when will the rapture occur, and a whole host of other questions like that? Of course we do. But in God's good time, he has not yet chosen to help us see that in Scripture. In other words, he didn't give such precise revelation on certain points that you and I could say, well, there it is, and we could sort of figure it all out from there. That's humbling. We have to admit our limitations on this. I especially wrestle with this when there are, first of all, there are critics who criticize what we are saying. And in the face of that, we have to admit that we're not completely certain about some things. Why? Because God hasn't given to us in his revelation. And sometimes it's even harder when we're among friends who say, yeah, but, I mean, can you tell me more about this? And we just say it to each other this way. We are not free to make stuff up, you know, as we go along, right? Would you agree with that? I mean, we're not free to make stuff up. Now, I got myself in a whole heap of trouble on this here a while back, so I'll have to just help you to learn from my sort of mistake that I made here. For many of you, I know this is true because people have told me. They said, if I had not met you outside of the pulpit, I wouldn't even know you have a sense of humor, okay? There are people here far and wide who know I have a sense of humor, but if you only listen to me in the pulpit, you may not think I have much of a sense of humor, but I do have one. We were on a mission trip here a while back. It was down the Elk River down here in West Virginia. They had had a huge flood. There was a church that got flooded out down there. And three of us, in fact, this was 2 weeks after Brad Wiggs came on staff, so it's about 5 years ago. We went down, Will Long and Brad Wiggs and I went down there to see how can we help this church. And Tim Mangum and others gave us testers so we could test just how much floodwaters, how many floodwaters have come in and really saturated the church's crawl space, and even their auditorium was just absolutely swamped. So we went there specifically for finding out more information, trying to find out, hey, here's what's going on and what is the situation here, so that some of our guys could then come and do more to do basically flood remediation. While we were there, we said, hey, we've got a few more hours here. Are there any families here in the church that we could help? And they said, oh, yeah, one family. They're right down there on the river. And when you go over there, you're going to find you can really help them because they really got flooded out. And we said, great. So we found our way over there, pulled up, and sure enough, I mean, they were tearing out the whole house. The floodwaters had come way up into the house. So they were their garage, their shed, I mean, everything. They were just tearing out sheetrock. And as on one trip, the father and the son pulled away, I could still see that pickup truck pulling out, and he was just loaded down with all kind of junk from the house as it kind of waddled on. One of the daughters said, hey, there's something that my dad wanted y'all to do while you were here. I said, great, show us what it is. And she went over and she showed us this pipe that went all the way from the house down to about this far from the river. And I said, you, what is this? I mean, what's going on here? She said, well, the former owners, they kind of drained some stuff out of the house right into the river. Oh, okay, you know, what do you want us to do with this? She said, I'd like for you to, Dad wants you to remove this pipe. I said, okay, we'll go to work on that. Will Long was working over in another place, and Brad and I went over there and started actually moving the mud away from this pipe as we worked our way down. And one of the first things we saw was a yellow gas line running across the top of this white PVC pipe. So, better pay attention to that. I mean, if there's pressurized gas in there, want to be extremely careful. We're moving down, there's more mud, and here's an electric line running across this. And we said, okay, hey, we want to be really, really careful how we remove this pipe. So I got Will, he brought his battery-powered saws all over, and what we actually did was we actually cut the pipe on either side of the gas and electric, and we sort of unscrewed the pipe out of the mud, you know, to get it completely out of there. Anytime you're on a mission trip like that, it is hot, especially in a flood region. It's hot, it's humid. I mean, Brad had actually, when they lifted one tool up, they had actually, both he and the son had gotten a huge rash on their arms just because of the petroleum that had been in the water. So it was hot, it was sticky, I mean, we were just miserable, and here we are, we're on our knees, all three of us, and we're working our way down this pipe. And the young lady was standing there beside us. Okay, here's the point of the story. We're walking along, we're moving along, and we come across this black plastic pipe that's running across this PVC pipe. And as we uncovered that, one of the guys said, "What is that?" And I blurted out, "Oh, that's one of the artifacts of the Black Pipe Indians here in West Virginia." Will rolled his eyes, Brad rolled his eyes, and the young lady said, "Really?" Will Long was down on his knees, and he came up to full height, and he jerked his thumb back at me and looked at her and said, "He makes stuff up." And the young lady looked at me and I said, ma'am, I'm really sorry. That was just typical mission trip humor. I mean, we're hot, we're sweating, you know, arms are stinging, you know, and I just blurted out the first thing that came to my mind as a joke. And she said, oh, okay. And Will and Brad and I were like, I'm telling you folks, for the rest of the day, everything we said, you could tell she was going, you know, was that one true or was that one false? Okay. I give you that illustration to point out we are not free to make stuff up. Do we agree on that? I mean, on that occasion, in that situation, as a matter of humor, I made stuff up and immediately wished that I had not done that. We came back and told one of our deacons, and he said, I would have followed up with, did you know the word gullible is not in the dictionary? I mean, that's just sort of the humor that is there. Okay, but when it comes to biblical prophecy, we are not free to speculate, and I think you already know this, but the tabloids are full of speculation where people are speculating about things that they ought not do. What this means is that you and I are going to have to humble ourselves and really admit our limitations here, admit that there are aspects of biblical prophecy that we really, that even the wisest of men do not understand. There's a little bit more here because he says in verse 8, he says, then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? What will be the end of these things? And then you find out in verses 8 and 9 that the Lord's not ready to answer Daniel's question. It's just not in God's good time. He is not ready to reveal at that moment what the answer is. Now, it could be, and I think this is at least possible. Here's part of the difficulty. We're not exactly sure exactly what the scope of Daniel's question was. Did he mean, what shall be the end of these things for my nation Israel at that time? Or did he mean, look, this whole big prophecy, Daniel chapters 10, 11, and 12, I mean, like the whole thing, is that what he was asking about? What shall be the end of these things? In either case, here's what you find out in verses 8 and 9. The Lord's not ready to answer his question. I mean, it's just not there. The Lord's just not ready to answer his question. What do you and I do when the Lord doesn't give us that kind of information? I think this is principle number 2 for the wisdom of the wise. You can humbly admit that there are aspects of God's final plans that have not yet been revealed. There are aspects that have not yet been revealed. One of the most important verses, I think, in all the Old Testament is Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And there you find, it's that wonderful passage, it talks about the just shall live by faith. It's quoted 3 times in very important places in the New Testament. But in the middle of that, Habakkuk, the Lord told Habakkuk, wait for it. Wait for it. As you remember, online we have a whole series under that heading, wait for it. Just have the patience to trust the Lord in his good timing about all of these things. So as Daniel is asking this question, the Lord's not answering it. Why not? Again, perhaps it's a question of timing. Perhaps the Lord revealed that, the answer to Daniel's question, perhaps it came out later in the book of Zechariah, or in the book of Haggai, or Malachi, or perhaps it was somewhere in the New Testament, especially in the book of the Revelation, but it could have been in the Gospels. In any case, the Lord was not ready to reveal to Daniel at that moment the very question he had. Even Jesus Christ, when he was talking to his disciples, he said this in John chapter 16, verse 12. He said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. That's a question of timing. I think he went on to say that the Holy Spirit would lead them into the truth they were longing for. But that's what we have to admit. We have to admit our own human limitations that, number one, we're not sometimes completely understanding what God's revelation is, and secondly, that there's something God just has not revealed to us. Would you hold your place there in Daniel chapter 12 and go with me over to the book of Deuteronomy just for a moment? I think this is one of the more important verses in the scripture that every one of us needs to get. In fact, if you're in a habit of circling verses in your Bible, underlining verses in your Bible, may I recommend you do it with this one. Look at what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 29. We're going to be looking at Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. Notice what it says there as Moses is instructing his people in the Deuteronomos, the second law, the commentary on the law, inspired commentary that God had given. Look what it says in Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Okay? What does he mean by that? Now watch what he says by contrast. But those things which are revealed unto us belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do or obey all the words of this law. Okay, if the latter part of the verse is speaking about what God has revealed to us, then what do you think the secret things are in the first part of the verse? Well, at the very least, they're the things he has not revealed to us. Here's what we have to humbly admit. There are some secret things of God that he has not revealed. There are other things that he has revealed, and he's revealed it, by the way, so that all generations can actually put those scriptures into practice. Now, stop to think about what that does just for a moment. It puts a tremendous amount of emphasis on the stewardship of what we do know, right? I mean, there are secret things that God has not shown to us. Okay, we'll get that. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But there are things he has revealed to us, and he makes it very plain in that passage that it's given to us in order that we may obey those things. As I say, it puts tremendous emphasis on his very clear communication and the fact that there is very clear stewardship. If you want a really beautiful illustration of that, notice, if you will, sometime in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 through 13, where Jeremiah talks about, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I mean, it's right there in the context that Jeremiah is saying 70 years and the captivity of Israel will be over in Babylon. And he's saying, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Then you go to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, and you realize Daniel really got the point. And he said, you know, here's what's going on. And he gave himself over to prayer and fasting and seeking the Lord. And the result is that in remarkable, I mean really remarkable prayer that we have in Daniel chapter 9. So that's another good reason for you and me to say, hey, we want to follow the words of Paul here. When he spoke to Timothy, he said, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. Look, folks, we have been given a great deal of revelation. We need to be good stewards of what we do know. Okay, now back to the other question. But what about the secret things that belong unto our God? Here's what we know. We know God has a sovereign secret will as he controls all things. The only way that we know what God's secret sovereign will is when it happens. In God's amazing sovereignty, before the foundation of the world, the very next word I would say would be this one. I mean, the Lord is in that kind of control. He is completely in control of all things. Now, there would be some people who would say, well, you're one of those people that would say that God is so sovereign that man doesn't have a choice. He's way more sovereign than that. He is so sovereign that he does hold people accountable for their choices. And you and I need to recognize that, especially as we get down into verse 10 here in just a moment. On one occasion, Peter was very impatient, and he wanted to know, this is John chapter 21, verse 22, the Lord had just spoke to him, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. I mean, three times he had gone through it. Here's Peter. Peter says, well, Lord, what's your will for this man over here? And he's pointing to the apostle John. And the Lord says, if it is my will for him to wait here till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. I think that's the right approach. I think what you and I need to say is, yeah, we just need to get into what he has shown us and what he has helped us to understand, and then throw ourselves into that understanding. I would say this is especially true because of the abuse of biblical prophecies over the years. I went back, it was 2017, and I noted it for you there in your notes so you can go back and listen. There's a manuscript attached to that online as well. And there was a message that I delivered from Thessalonians entitled Deceptive Prophecies. Pointed out specifically about the deceptions that did abound and showed you how the abuse of biblical prophecies has resulted in a number of the cults. And it was very, very careful. I started to take that and put it into this manuscript. I thought, no, there is so much good information here. I'm just going to refer you back to that manuscript to understand. But this kind of stuff is happening even today. In fact, it happened just this week. Did you hear people talking about, oh, there's a blood moon, and one tabloid reported that somebody said that blood moon means that the world's going to end the next day. Okay, that was this week. By the way, it was 4 days ago. Did you miss it? I mean, did you miss the end of the world when it happened there? You look back on it and you say, this is kooky stuff. But you got to understand something. You have to understand that the world at large, the world in general, they think that all Christians are sort of this way. Oh, yeah, you're those kooks that thought the world was going to end 4 days ago. No, we didn't. And when it talks about in Scripture about that the moon will be as blood, they're saying, well, look, you know, the moon as blood, and it was a beautiful sight. I mean, the Earth's atmosphere, the dust in the atmosphere, it was a partial lunar eclipse, and it was a really beautiful blood moon. You can see pictures of it online. But, folks, it only lasted for 15 minutes, according to NASA. I mean, you go back and look at those verses in their context in biblical prophecies, and you realize, yeah, that's not what that's really about. I mean, that's not the indication that the world's going to end the next day, or that there is even any significance in that kind of partial eclipse. If we are not careful on this, we become like superstitious people of old, and we've got to really be careful. There's a little bit more to this, and I want you to catch this part as well. It would be very, very easy for you and me to allow our tiredness and our fatigue to begin to influence sort of the way we think about these things and the way we feel about them. Martin Luther himself was writing one letter I found. He was writing to his friend Jacob Probst. Here's what he said. He said, I am weary, tired, and chilled. In short, an old man who is of no more use. I'm glad nobody said amen to that when I read that just now. He said, I am weary, tired, and chilled. In short, an old man who is of no more use. I have run my race, and nothing now remains but that I should be gathered to my fathers, and the worms and the corruption receive the prey. I have lived long enough. Okay. Just a couple lines later in that same letter, he said, it appears to me as if the world itself were approaching its end, and as the psalm says, waxing old like a garment that is soon to be renewed. That letter was written 500 years ago, nearly 500 years ago, on December 5th of 1544. Martin Luther certainly had a keen biblical understanding. And by the way, he had a keen biblical understanding of prophecy, specifically of prophecy. But I still think it's kind of interesting that his tiredness affected the way he was thinking on that occasion of, I am so tired and weary, and I'm an old man, and by the way, you know, the whole world is probably that way too. And so from that I derived this principle, don't let your personal fatigue influence the way you feel about the timing of biblical prophecy. The wisdom of the wise is to wait on the Lord. The fact is, no matter how old we grow, no matter how fatigued our bodies are, our real trust is still in what the Lord himself has said. There's a third principle here, because look what happens in verse 9. The Lord said to Daniel, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. What are we supposed to derive from that? Well, here's what he's saying to Daniel. Daniel, go your way. In other words, Daniel, get on with life. Daniel, press on. I mean, let's get going. I mean, just go. You don't know these things, and that doesn't mean that you're supposed to just kind of flounce down and say, well, I'm not taking another step until I know these things. No, the Lord's saying to Daniel, go your way. So the third principle is this. You can zealously press on with life, knowing that God will show you his sovereign will in his good time. And that's exactly what he was saying to Daniel. Daniel, go your way, press on with life. Dr. Snavely, who was our pastor here for a number of years, you heard me mention Naomi this morning. He used to say, keep on keeping on. And that's exactly what you would find in Daniel chapter 9. It's time to press on. It's not time to, you know, shudder and try to hunker down and, you know, get your ammunition and your groceries and do like a lot of people are doing. He's basically saying, come on, get on with life. I mean, press on. Honor the Lord. You have this revelation from God, so it's the right time to keep honoring the Lord. It's the right time to keep pressing on with what you do know because, again, you and I are stewards of what he has given us. Well, this brings us to verse 10. Notice here in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 10, then notice what the Lord says after that. He doesn't answer Daniel's question, at least not directly. Look what he says, though, in verse 10, because it's a very important principle for you and me to kind of think about life. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Now, what we've been pursuing in this entire message is the understanding of the wise. What is it that we're supposed to understand from all these things? What is it we're supposed to grasp after? Well, here's where we come to the second section, really, of the message of understanding that he's not only giving us wisdom principles about understanding biblical prophecies, concerning biblical prophecies. There's more because now we're getting understanding and wisdom concerning human destinies. And you can really see this in the way that he's picturing here, verse 10. By the use of parallels here, what he's saying in verse 10, it helps us to understand, make the right connections. For instance, he says, many shall be purified and made white and tried. Then go to the very end of verse 10, but the wise shall understand. The clear implication is those who are purified and made white and tried are among the wise. And then right in the middle of the verse, the other parallel, but the wicked shall do wickedly and none of the wicked shall understand. Okay, so there's going to be people who do not understand. There's going to be other people who are wise and they do understand. There's going to be some people who are purified and basically blessed with the white garments of God's righteousness and they're going to be tried. I mean, there's going to be those people. And then there's going to be the people who do wickedly and they keep on doing wickedly, insistently going on into their wickedness. So here's what we pick up from that. Okay, principle number 4 in our principles today from verses 8 through 10. You can trust God's purposes as you watch him try, and by that I mean go through trials like you would smelt metal, purify metal or ore, that you can trust God's purposes as you watch him try and purify those whom he would make wise. Okay, this is where it becomes very, very important for you and me to understand this issue of purity. Question, how does anyone purify himself in the sense of purify his or her soul? How are our souls purified? Peter, this is at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, Peter actually made this very point before the whole council. He said that the point was that whether they were Jews or Gentiles, God knows the hearts and he has been purifying their hearts, catch the two words, by faith. That he has been purifying their hearts by faith, by trust. By trust in what? What is it exactly that this faith or trust is placed in? Peter probably had that very position statement that he made before the council. He probably had that in mind over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 when he said this, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Okay? Purifying your souls through obeying the truth through the Spirit. What's that about? He's speaking of truth given by the Spirit of God and God's people placing their faith in that truth, in that word and understanding. What are we really talking about? You and I know we're talking about the gospel. The only way that anyone has his or her soul purified is by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Okay, let me pause the message for a moment to ask this question. Have you personally, now on an individual level, have you personally placed all your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ? When you say his finished work, the fact that God sent his Savior to die on Calvary's cross, to shed his blood as your substitute, as an individual, as your substitute, that he gave himself to die for your sins. As John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." Have you personally placed your faith in him and his finished work? Because he rose again from the dead to show you something, and that is that you need not fear death if you embrace him. You need not fear death. This comes out in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says that mankind, for all their lives long, they have lived in bondage to the fear of death. That's the very reason that God sent his Son. So I ask you the question, have you personally embraced this? God's given you a tremendous amount of stewardship here, a tremendous amount of responsibility, because he has made known his gospel to you. You are sitting in a service where his truth is being proclaimed. Have you individually, personally acted upon that and trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? I just urge you to do that. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 10, the purifying he's talked about is based on gospel purity, but there's a little bit more to it. Again, notice what he says there. He says in verse 10, "Many shall be purified and made white and tried." Okay, here's what we know. We know this is generally true all through human history. God has been saving people since the Garden of Eden. He has been saving people. He has been not only purifying their souls through trust in him, resting their souls' eternal destiny in him, he has also been doing it by various trials that he's bringing along. And let me be really, really careful on that point. You and I know that we have a right standing before God. That is, we have a home in heaven. We will be with him forever because we have trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Okay, we know that. But you and I don't go to heaven the moment we're saved, right? I mean, you trusted Christ how many years ago now? And you're not in heaven yet. What's the Lord doing in the meantime? And the answer is, he's purifying us, and he's purifying us through trials, and he's bringing all kind of trials into our lives. One of our scripture memory verses here in James recently pointed to this very same thing. In fact, just think about how this is going to work out. Okay, this passage is primarily about the saints who are alive during the tribulation period, okay, and that the Lord is purifying, and what he is making them white, as in that he's giving them his righteousness and tried. Think about how the words of James are going to echo through their minds during the tribulation period. This is James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations," diverse kinds of trials is the meaning of it there, "knowing that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." You see, during the tribulation period, here's what the Lord's really doing. He is preparing the Jewish people to embrace their true Messiah. That's what he's doing. You say, it talks about this will be like the worst time in the history of the world and the whole past and future of the world. This will be the worst time. That's exactly right. What's the Lord doing there during that time? He is preparing the Jewish people to embrace their true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to purify them. They're going to be clothed in the righteousness of God. And they're going to go through some really serious trials. This is a reminder for you and me. When we're thinking about this very issue, you and I can trust God's purposes as you watch him try and purify those whom he would make wise. You and I wrestle with this. I got a call this week. I got this call on Wednesday afternoon. Very dear pastor friend of mine began to tell me about his cancer. And his cancer could take his voice. In other words, his ministry would be over. I got to tell you, folks, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I was trying to share this on Wednesday night, and I was having a hard time just getting this out. And I just thought, Lord, you know, what are you doing here? And the answer is that God is bringing that trial into that man's life, into that family's life, into that church's life. He is bringing about that trial so that people will truly trust in him and not in any man, that the Lord would trust in him. You and I could trust his purposes that way. All right. Here's the last thing we wrestle with in this particular passage. Yeah, but what about all this wickedness out there? I mean, aren't you sick and tired of this foolish, mindless wickedness? You're reading about it in the paper and you're thinking, what are they thinking? I mean, what is going on with people these days? You and I wrestle with that. We especially wrestle with it when sometimes these are our own blood relatives that we're seeing this in and thinking, Lord, help. I mean, what are we doing? I mean, and Lord, what are you doing in all of this? I think this is why those central words there in verse 10 really, really help us. Look what he says. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. Even today, God's purified people are marveling over this particular issue. There are those who would say, well, I think we need to try to purify society with morality, you know, like the old Moral Majority with Jerry Falwell. It was a tremendous failure, ultimately. Why? Well, because it's ignoring a lot of what the Bible says about man's depravity. Remember, here's what Paul said to Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You and I wrestle with this. We wrestle with passages, for instance, where it talks about in Exodus that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, I put this in your manuscript because I would really appreciate it if you go back and study this for yourself. Go back and read Exodus chapter 7, 8, 9, 10. Here's what you're going to find out. You're going to find out that it flips back and forth. And here's what I mean by that. In some places, it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. In other places, it says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Okay? Pharaoh hardened his heart. The Lord hardened his heart. Well, you say, well, which one was it? And the answer is, it's both. We refer to this as a confluence rather than merely an influence, a confluence. In other words, Pharaoh was basically saying, I want what I want, and I'm going to have it. And the Lord's ultimately saying, all right, if that's really, really, really what you want, I will judicially harden you and confirm you in that. This is not good grammar, but basically here's what it comes down to. If you want it bad, you'll get it bad. I mean, that's really what it comes down to. Now, I'm speaking to people today, and there may be those under the sound of my voice who have not yet embraced Jesus Christ as Savior. And what you're living for are, you're living for your evil desires. You're living for the things you really want. Let me just stop to ask you this question. What if the Lord says, okay, you can have what you want. I'll give you your evil desires. With all their consequences, I'll give that to you. Is that what you really want? You say, I don't think the Lord really does that. All you have to do is go back and read the last half of Proverbs chapter 1, and you'll realize the Lord does do that. In fact, there comes a point at which that person cannot trust Jesus Christ as Savior. In fact, if they do try to cry out to the Lord, it says right there in the last half of Proverbs chapter 1, the Lord will laugh them to derision. Do you understand why I'm saying here, this is about eternal destinies? And it's a very, very delicate and dangerous issue. You and I have to really be sure we're understanding human depravity. We have to understand God's sovereignty. We have to understand the way that the Lord is responding to individuals. But the point is this. He says, the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. What's really the point for Daniel? I think the emphasis in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 10 is this. It's about the wisdom of the wise. Daniel was supposed to go on. He was supposed to press on. As Dr. Snavely used to say, he needed to keep on keeping on. And by the way, it's helpful to us in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 27, because we're trying to witness, we're trying to speak to wicked people. I mean, we're not just ignoring them. We're trying to share the gospel. But here's what the Lord told Ezekiel. Ezekiel, he that will hear, let him hear. And he that will forbear, by that our translation means he that refuses. He that will hear, let him hear. He that will forbear, let him forbear. He that will hear, let him hear. He that refuses, let him refuse. See, boy, that sounds just almost cold. It does. And it certainly doesn't mean that our ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, is supposed to be casual and, you know, just kind of write people off. No, that's not true. But the point is, you can't make that choice for them. You can't repent for them. As much as you would love to bring every one of your family members to Christ, you don't have that ability. So the Lord told Ezekiel, and by the way, it's about a rebellious house. I'll quote it to you from Ezekiel 3:27. Thus says the Lord God, he that hears, let him hear. He that forbears or refuses, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. See, it's the same context. But in all this, here's what we understand. We understand from Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, theme verse that we've looked at in the book of Daniel, the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men. He appoints over it whomever he will. So think about it this way. For the Most High God reigns over kingdoms of men. He ordains all its rulers for just where and when they have served his best purpose, fulfilling his will. And today, all the nations are serving him still. In the fullness of time, our God sent forth his Son to fulfill his predictions of his promised one, that in living and dying and rising again, he redeemed us to show his great work unto men. For the Ancient of Days sits enthroned up above. His 10,000s of angels serve him whom they love, and the Son of Man serves this great Ancient of Days to rule over the nations and show them his ways. All the glory and honor belongs to our God. He will rule the nations with his iron rod, everlasting dominion and glory enthroned. And our sovereign Redeemer will come for his own. Dear friend, the understanding of the wise is to wait for the Lord and be sure you are one of his own. Shall we bow our heads together? Lord, how I praise you and thank you for verses and passages just such as this that help us to know how to respond to biblical prophecy. Lord, these are trying days, and this has been a difficult time for so many of us. But I praise you that you not only give us these biblical prophecies, you also teach us how to use them. Lord, I'm crying out to you today for anyone under the sound of my voice that does not know you. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I ask, dear Heavenly Father, that this very moment you would turn them from their iniquities, that you would cause them to cry out to the Lord and be gloriously saved. Dear Lord, I pray that they would not be judicially hardened in their hardness of heart towards you, but that you would show yourself strong as we saw in today's message, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. And Lord, for those of us who do know your word and have studied it and have submitted ourselves to you and have constantly tried to wrestle through prophetic studies that you have given us, I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would cause all of us to be patient, to be willing to freely admit what we don't know and understand our human limitations, and most of all, to just patiently trust in you and rest our souls in you. Bless us, Lord, today as we sing together, as we testify together, as we fellowship together. May all of our trust be in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.